Well, let me give you a little update about the mission trip. Our youth group and the team, they arrived safely in El Salvador on Saturday, and they've been very, very busy. They're staying at a pretty nice guest house. There's pictures of it. You can find it on Facebook. By the way, if you want to see those pictures, Calvary Chapel Sun City Facebook page or the Plugged Youth Group Facebook page. They're posting pictures there regularly. And they're staying at a pretty nice guest house. And then every morning they get up and they take an hour drive out into the jungle to a village and they enter a different world. And during the morning hours, they're working on a dear sister in Christ house. They're putting cement. They're mixing it by hand. And so they come home and crash. They're very, very tired. And they're building her an outdoor kitchen. And they're also putting up some walls within her house there, a different room. So they're very active in the mornings. And then in that same village at the local church there, they're putting on a vacation Bible school, VBS, for the kids. They're expecting about 30, 40 kids. On Monday, 100 showed up. 100 kids even came from different villages to be a part of this. Now, that was a holiday, as it turned out. The kids were not in school. And so they thought, wow, 100. So the next day, they're back to school, and they thought, okay, now we'll be down to 30. No, yesterday, 90 showed up. And so many of these kids are coming from homes where there's no Christian influence. And so our kids are having the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they're excited. They're very excited. They continue to need your prayer. So be praying for them. You got a team they got a nice guest house, but they're all in tight quarters. So you never get much time to yourself, and you're with the same group of people all week. And so be praying for their unity, their love for one another, as they're learning a whole lot more about one another than they probably wish they would, right? Living in such close quarters. So great things are happening. Continue to pray for them. Tonight, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 45. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 45. If you're looking on a Bible that you're borrowing, one from under the seat in front of you, that's page 927. Jeremiah chapter 45. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, you command us. We are commanded in your word to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And there's good reason for that, Lord, because when our eyes are fixed upon you, there's joy, there's peace, there's security, and there's contentment. And Lord, when our eyes are fixed upon you, we walk on the water, we don't sink. Lord, when our eyes are fixed upon you, there's hope. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes day by day focused upon you. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time in your word. Strengthen your people, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've learned a lot about Jeremiah the prophet as we've been studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah should be one of our heroes, a tremendous man of God. God called Jeremiah to a very difficult, difficult work to bring a very difficult message to the people in his nation. And he faithfully did it, even though he suffered for it. Even though it cost him a lot. Jeremiah is a great, awesome man of God. But tonight, I'd like to consider another man who played a very significant role in Jeremiah's life. His name is Baruch. And his name shows up several times in the book of Jeremiah. And we learn a very important lesson from Baruch's life. Here in chapter 45, it's a real short chapter, the word of the Lord comes to Baruch through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's see what the Lord says to Baruch. Look at verse 1 of chapter 45. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up.'" That is, this whole land. "And Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go." I want you to know that Baruch was a quality man. He was a very prominent citizen of Jerusalem. He was a highly respected man who came from a highly respected family. His family actually had connections with the royal courts of Judah. They worked and served the final kings of Judah. We find out later in the book of Jeremiah that Baruch's brother, Sarai, served as a top advisor to King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we're told that Baruch was a scribe. Most people believe that that meant he was a royal clerk. So Baruch was there when the kings had their meetings. And there they are sitting, listening to all the advisors, and his job was to take down the minutes, to keep it all recorded. So Baruch had this very high position, right up there among the royals, he and his family. We also know that Baruch was a committed man of God. He loved the God of Israel. He worshiped the God of Israel. He served the God of Israel. He was faithful to the God of Israel. In fact, Baruch, that name means blessed. To fall down on your knee and bless. Have you ever heard the Hebrew blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai? Blessed are you, O Lord. Baruch, blessed. He was a man who blessed the Lord, and he was a blessing to people. So I want you to understand where this guy was. In the upper echelon of the royal courts, in a day and age when all those guys didn't follow the Lord, most of the nation has rejected the Lord, but Baruch placed right there as a committed believer. And Baruch was very courageous as he followed the Lord. He became a best friend to Jeremiah, which was very courageous in those days. Jeremiah was not liked. Jeremiah was not a popular prophet. Jeremiah, for 40 years, was preaching judgment. He was rebuking the kings of Judah, all those leaders up in the upper courts. And so people hated Jeremiah. He was persecuted. He was a very lonely man. He didn't have many friends. It's thought that Baruch was one of the only friends that Jeremiah the prophet had. Baruch would stand with Jeremiah. In fact, we read in Jeremiah 32 how Jeremiah was in prison and he bought a piece of land. He wasn't able to move around. He signed the deeds and he gave the documents into the safe keeping of his best friend Baruch. So Baruch took care of Jeremiah. Baruch was there for Jeremiah. Everyone needs a Baruch, don't you think? David needed Jonathan. Paul needed Barnabas. Timothy needed Paul. I hope you have a Baruch in your life. I hope as you live this Christian life, you have at least one Christian brother or sister who's there for you, to lift you up, to keep you strong, to encourage you in the Lord. And here's something else I hope. I hope that every one of us will be a Baruch to somebody else. Are you a Baruch to somebody else? Are you that Christian that finds other Christians maybe that they're struggling and you support them and you're there for them? That's what Baruch was like. One of the only guys that would stand with Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Baruch did something very courageous in chapter 36. We studied it several weeks ago, but just let me remind you, God had commanded Jeremiah to write down all of his prophecies on a scroll. And Baruch became the secretary. Baruch took down that dictation and produced the scroll. God gave Jeremiah the words. Jeremiah dictated those words to Baruch, and he wrote down the scroll. Do you remember that story? And that scroll became the basis of our book, Jeremiah, now that we have thousands of years later in the Bible. Now, the words on that scroll were dangerous. Dangerous words, because they spoke of judgment and rebuke. But Baruch wrote them down, and not only did he write them down, Jeremiah was not able to move around. And so he commanded Baruch to go into the temple courts to read that scroll to all the people. And he did it. This top official went into the temple courts, took out the scroll of Jeremiah, and read those prophecies. One of the advisors to the king heard him read and invited him to bring the scroll into the leadership, the cabinet meeting. Baruch went into the cabinet meeting, read that same scroll. The people heard that scroll and said, you know, we're going to take this scroll and we're going to read it to the king, but Baruch, I suggest you get lost. I suggest that you and Jeremiah take off, because I don't think the king's going to like this. And you remember the story. They brought it into King Jehoiakim. It was the winter time. He was in his winter palace. There he was sitting next to a fire. And they began to read the scroll. And with every section, the king rips it, crumbles it up into a paper ball, and burns it in the fire. The first Bible burning in history. Burns that entire scroll. And then Jehoiakim says, go find me Jeremiah and Baruch, because I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to put them in prison. These are dangerous words. And of course, they couldn't find Jeremiah and Baruch. They were in hiding. And by the way, when they were in hiding, they simply reproduced the scroll. But it was at that time that Baruch got that taste of persecution. Now he's connected to the prophet Jeremiah. Now he's being hunted. Now he's lost his position of power. Now he's in danger. And that's when chapter 45 was written. That's when Baruch got this word. Look at verse 1 of 45 again. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. So this is when this word comes to Baruch after that first scroll has been burned and they're in hiding. And it's very clear how Baruch feels. We have his words, don't we? Verse 3, you said, Baruch, you said this. The Lord heard him say this. Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He is depressed. He is down. Woe is me. I've been sorrowful, but now you, O Lord, have added grief to my sorrow. I'm fainting. I have no rest. Baruch has entered into what many people describe as the dark night of the soul. He's saying, you know, I obeyed you, Lord. I was courageous. I took a step out in faith. And look what it got me. I've lost my position. Here I am being chased. Woe is me. Pity party. Woe is me. Christians go into pity parties like that. Jeremiah the prophet even went into a pity party like that. You remember we've read times where he said, I mourned the day I was born. Jeremiah at one point wished he had never been born. He says, in effect, in some places in the book of Jeremiah, why did I take the job of a prophet? Why did I do this? I'm hurting. I'm not being successful, it would appear. It's cost me everything. You ever been there? Be honest. There's been times in my life where I've had that same old pity party. God, I'm serving you, and this is what happens? This is what I get? I'm doing the right thing? That's where Baruch was. That's where Jeremiah has been. That's where many of us have been. But I want you to notice what the Lord said to Baruch. Check this out. What does he say to him? Verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is the whole land. And look at this. Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh. So here we find out what the source of his depression was. I mean, this is a great man of God, Baruch, but here we see the little chink in his armor. Here we see what's going on in the heart of this great man of God. In his heart, somewhere deep down, that man of God was seeking great things for himself. He had a selfish ambition. We don't know what it was. We can only speculate. Perhaps he thought, I'm doing the right thing. I'm writing this scroll. I'm going to go share the scroll with the people. And in his mind, he thinks all the people are going to repent. The city's going to be saved. I'll get to go back to my prominent position of power. I might even become more powerful. But no, doesn't go down that way. Or maybe even thought, you know, Lord, I'm taking this step of faith, and because of that, I'm going to be blessed. You're going to raise me to a place of spiritual leadership. Maybe I'll become like Jeremiah the prophet. We don't know. But in his heart, at that time, God says, you're seeking great things for yourself. There's selfish ambition in you. And what does God say? Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Baruch, listen to me. Don't seek great things for yourself. Don't even put yourself in the equation. Baruch, seek great things for me. Seek great things for my kingdom. You're my servant. Your job is to obey me. Do the task that I've called you to do, and then leave the results to me. And don't get caught up in these expectations of how you think it should all come down because you've been faithful and loyal. You leave the results to me, God would say. Don't seek great things for yourself. And he comforts Baruch. He says, listen, things are not going to work out the way you thought. It's going to be tough. You're going to lose your position of prominence. By the way, everyone in the land is going to lose their position of prominence because the judgment's coming. The Babylonians will come and they will take the city out, and everyone will lose their positions of power, including you. But I'm going to spare your life. See what he says there at the end? Wherever you go, your life is going to be a prize and you're going to escape. And if you remember how the story went down, that's exactly what happened. When the Babylonians conquered the city of Jerusalem, many, many people were killed and taken captive, but Jeremiah and Baruch were allowed to live. And they were allowed to stay with the remnant in Jerusalem. And then as we studied last week, you remember through some events, they were tempted to go down to Egypt. Jeremiah and Baruch said, no, we shouldn't go down to Egypt. The people went down to Egypt. They forced Jeremiah and Baruch to go down to Egypt. History tells us that Nebuchadnezzar came as far down south and defeated Egypt and killed many of the Jews in Egypt. But tradition says Baruch lived and eventually was brought back to Babylon where he lived. So his life was spared through it all. But there is this finger that God puts on his heart at this time. Don't seek great things for yourself. Now, this really struck me because Baruch is a man of God. Amen? He's a great, he's an awesome guy. And yet even a great man of God can have that selfish ambition. And what the Spirit said to me as I was studying for this is, man, that selfishness, that self-centeredness is so powerful. It's so strong in us. Even a guy like Baruch. My brother, my sister in Christ, listen carefully. There's this selfishness, this selfish ambition inside all of us. And you have to fight it. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you have to battle self. And you got to do it day by day. The challenge is strong. We've been talking in our study of the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning how the idea is when you become a Christian, you're born again. You're given a brand new nature in Christ Jesus. But this side of heaven, we still have the old nature, right? We have a sinful nature. What is the essence of the sin nature? Self-ambition. Self-exaltation. Self-love. Self-promotion. The love of self. The worship of self. That's part of our sinful nature. And then we happen to live in a world where we're so tempted to exalt self. And the temptations are so strong. I mean, out there in the world, people want to be noticed. People want to be applauded, right? Look at me. Be the best in your career so people can applaud. Go get the Grammy, the Oscar, red carpet treatment. Get all the honor, the accolades, the applause. Lots of people live for that. They crave that selfishly. Give me your honor. Give me your respect. And then, of course, in this world, people go like mad over riches and wealth. for self-pleasing. Let me make as much money as I possibly can. Build the greatest kingdom that I possibly can for myself. Self, self, self. There are positions of authority and power that people in this world crave. I want to be the CEO. I want to be in charge of hundreds. I want to say go and people go. I want to say do and people do. Selfish ambition. And a lot of times as Christians, we can get caught up in that whole rat race. It's really, really easy. It's really easy. You may be walking with the Lord for a long time, but you can still get caught up in that. Me. Look at me. There's also a Christian version of selfish ambition. And this is tricky. But, you know, there are people that serve the Lord in order to draw attention to themselves. They'll become a part of ministry, or they'll serve the Lord. And maybe it starts off sincere, but pretty soon they like getting the accolades and the applause. Oh, look how that person serves the Lord. Oh. Or even positions of authority or power. Some people get into the ministry and they think, well, I just want to have this position of authority and power, and I want to call the shots and la-da-da-da-da, Christian celebrity. It's so easy. And the Christian that wants everyone to think how great I am. Look, I'm better than anyone else. Look how I serve the Lord. Look how I lead worship. Look how I lead Bible studies. Look how I walk by the Spirit. It's tricky. It's ugly. It can happen. You got to be careful. Selfish ambition can be clothed in religion. You have the world, you have your sinful nature, and I got to say, we live in a society that I think has become the most narcissistic society in all of human history. Look at the American culture today. Look at everyone. Look at me. I looked this up, and it actually happened in 1974. That magazine, People, had its. Anybody heard of the People magazine? First issue, 1974. In 1977. Another magazine had its first issue, Us. In 1979, another magazine had its first issue, Self. Think about that. People, Us, Self. Look at me. And in the age of social media, it's gone nuts. Narcissism. I actually looked it up. Here's what it says in the dictionary. Vanity, self-love, self-admiration, self-absorption, self-obsession, conceit, self-centeredness, self-regard, egotism, egoism. Perfectly describes society today. Look at me. I mean, the selfie syndrome. Take a picture, man. Post it. How many likes? The kids are all over that, folks. I know of kids that get depressed if they don't get over 100 likes on a selfie. I know of kids who even have figured out when most people are looking at Facebook, so that's when they'll post their selfie so that they have the potential to get the most likes at that time. We sell and buy selfie sticks. Here's your picture. I saw an advertisement, a funny advertisement for Facebook the other day. Facebook, helping narcissists share purposely vague cries for attention since 2004. I want you to think about that. Think about that. Look, here's what I had for lunch. Look, here's what I had for dinner. Look how great my kids are. Look at this event that I went to. Or let me get this one out there too. Look at the Bible study I'm doing. Look at my blog. Look at my Devo. Look at the way I share scripture. Is there anything wrong with that? I think a lot of people do that in humility, and they're trying to get the word out. And I'm not completely down on Facebook. There are some great things that you can do with Facebook. You can use it for great good. But it can also become the tool of selfish ambition. Look at me, world. What does the Bible say about selfishness? Selfish ambition. The look at me mentality. Well, what did God say to Baruch here in verse 5? Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Don't seek them. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read this to you. Listen to this carefully. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. How should we minister as Christians? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. That is absolutely backwards, isn't it? That is so backwards from our sinful nature, from what the world is doing. It's so completely opposite. But Christian, I want you to know tonight that that's what God has called for you. And that's what God has called for me. And that should be our struggle day by day, to conquer self. Selfishness leads to such misery. It really does. So think of all the problems. James tells us in James chapter 3, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let me read that again. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Think of what selfishness does to your relationships. Think of what selfishness can do to a friendship. Think of what selfishness can do to a marriage. You know, arguments. You know, a lot of times people think, Pastor Terry, perfect family, perfect wife, perfect kids. Nope. Kim and I have arguments. We have arguments with our kids. Our kids have arguments with one another. But I'll tell you this, in every argument in our home, behind every argument in our home, somebody's being selfish. Somebody's being selfish. And the answer is to become selfless. Selfishness can ruin ministries. Self-ambition can ruin Christian churches, organizations. You get somebody who's got this selfish ambition, I want the power, look at me, woohoo, and they run into an organization and destroy it. So much misery. And I submit to you that depression and despondency and despair is also a result of selfish ambition. Look where Baruch is. Look where he is. See, Christian, listen carefully. When you're focused and absorbed and obsessed with yourself and how you think life should happen with you and to you, and when it doesn't happen the way you think it should, it knocks you flat on your back. And there you find yourself. Woe is me. Lord, you brought grief to my sorrow. You got to beat self. And you got to do it daily. And the battle will never end this side of heaven. It will end one day, praise God, in heaven. But right now, I don't care how long you've been walking in Christ. You got to go to battle with self. I have found it useful, and I'd like to recommend it to you. There's a little daily thing that you can do. Every morning when you wake up, just go through your list of priorities in your mind and say, number one, I'm going to put Jesus Christ first today. I'm going to seek his greatness. I want to put all the attention on Jesus. I want the focus of my life on Jesus. I want all the glory to go to Jesus. No glory to me. Jesus first. And then next on your list, say, and secondly, I'm going to put others next. Others next. Lord, help me today to put you first and then put the other people in my life next. That I would seek their greatness to support them, to help them, to look out for their interests, even above mine. And then last on the list, third, me, yourself. Jesus first. Other second, yourself last. Now, I'd like to turn that into an acronym. You've probably heard this before. Jesus, J, then others, O, then yourself, Y. J, joy. Joy. I promise you. Joy, unspeakable joy, and peace and security. As you keep those priorities in place. Jesus said, if you lose your life, what happens? You find it. And it seems so weird. The Bible says if you deny yourself, you'll find joy. And it seems so weird because we think, man, we need to look out for self, and that's happiness. It's backwards. Joy is Jesus first. Other second. Yourself last. Amen. I'm going to stop right there tonight. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, it's easy to see it in your word. It's easy to talk about it. It is so easy, Lord, to see the theory. But how difficult it is, Lord, to put this into practice daily, step by step. But Lord, you've promised us help. You've promised us help from your Spirit. Lord, all things are possible by your Spirit, and you can make us selfless people. Lord, I pray daily, day by day, we would get out of that prison of self-absorption, obsession, and that we would live way above that as your people, seeking your greatness first, that all attention go to you first. And then, Lord, that we would seek others, truly love and serve others. And then ourselves. And Father, we know that those priorities can be kept in every role that you may give us in society, whether we're CEOs or in places of leadership. Lord, whatever position we might have in life, we can live to put you first, others second, and ourselves last. Wherever you've called us to do that, Lord, is as doctors, as businessmen, businesswomen, teachers, students, Lord, wherever you've placed us, may we live life like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.